This is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
At seminary, now we've been out of seminary 10 plus years, I remember studying a Puritan author called Richard Baxter, and he wrote The Reformed Pastor, and he was part of the Reformed movement, but the thing that struck me from his writing more than anything, and the thing that I carried with me all these years was his plea to pastors in so many words, in 1600s language, but to don't ever stop preaching the gospel. Don't ever stop making sure that the people who are coming to your church, young and old, truly know Jesus and they are truly saved. And we're going to talk about salvation today, because we just don't know. We can't tell from looking at one another if we really know Christ, if we've really had a conversion experience, a salvation experience. And so his urge, and I receive it as a challenge to me. 400 years later, to never stop preaching the gospel. We had someone who visited our church for a little while, a few months, maybe a year, and they didn't end up staying here. And later in their time here, the gentleman said something to me like, you know, basically, he said, every week you just get around to preaching the gospel. And he said, and I want messages, like a message on how to run my business or how to have a successful family life or marriage or this and that. I want the tools to live. And of course, like every time in my life when I've been confronted with sort of strong words like that, I gave a miserable, pitiful, anemic response at that moment. But now, years later, I've got the perfect response. But the truth is that the moment I stop preaching the gospel, the moment I stop, you know, celebrating what Jesus did on the cross, celebrating who God is, and celebrating and explaining what the gospel is, what actually is the gospel. Gospel means good news. What's so good about the gospel for people? If the moment I stop celebrating that as a pastor, I'm done with the ministry because this is my job. There is an ancient message, and it's a very simple message of salvation, and that is our message today. That is our chapter in Believe. It's simply called Salvation. There is a simple message of salvation that is so easy on one level. It's such a simple message for us to respond to, but yet so many still choose. Not to respond, or to respond with maybe half a heart or half their life. But this gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, and we're going to go deeper into this, look at some scriptures today. This gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ is like no other gift to humanity, to all of mankind, to all people on earth. It is an amazing gift that offers not only salvation, and we'll talk about that, what that means, but not only salvation here and now on this side of eternity, but it offers an eternal presence, an eternal walk with the Lord, eternal citizenship in His heavenly kingdom, which humanity needs, and it's a free gift. And so we celebrate that here from this pulpit and in pulpits all across the country, all across the world, the free gift of salvation that Jesus offered. And I like to simplify it. I think it sometimes pastors and preachers can make things more complicated and use words that make things too complicated. But I like to simplify it so that everyone can understand what exactly is the gospel, what is the good news, what is salvation. So we are recipients of the grace of God, which is unfathomable in its richness to us. But so also, the other side of that coin is that our own human sin is also a deep, unfathomable well of distraction that keeps us from understanding and following the truth. Human sin is always and has always been the problem. So today we will tackle this simple question: what is salvation? Let's just pray together. God, thank you, Lord. We want to know. We want to know and understand salvation the way the Scriptures present it, Lord. This isn't the gospel according to Kevin Merritt. This isn't the gospel according to any denomination, Stepney Baptist Church, or anyone else. This is the message that has been handed down to us through the generations. So, Lord, let us understand it. Lord, remove the barriers. Remove those obstacles that we put up, those roadblocks that we put up to God, and where we say enough, no closer. No closer, Lord, because I'm going to have to give something up or make some kind of change. And Lord, help us to at least recognize what's going on in our hearts and minds today, much less, Lord, that you would be so gracious as to grant someone in this room here salvation, maybe for the first time, Lord. What a joy that would be to see someone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, have your way. Help me to step out of the way, Lord, Lord, in my own weakness, I pray that your strength would be known. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we hear the term a lot, saved, and I remember once I had a boss who wasn't Christian, who kind of in a snarky way on a business trip or something said to me, "So you think you're saved?" That's what I understand would be, you know, being a Christian means saved. And he used it in like a derogatory word. Once again, I had no good response at that moment. But I tell you, I've got the best response now 15 years later. No, welcome to humanity, right, and life. But I remember I was actually caught off guard by that question coming out of the mouth of someone who I knew was not a believer. And I really didn't have a good response. Like, what does that mean? Because the way he said it, he was like, "Say, so you have something the rest of us don't have." And it was very snarky. But I think I would try to explain that it's just gratitude for all that God has done. And what has God done? We'll talk about that. But what does it mean to be saved? We throw the word around a lot. It's a very important word. Are you saved? You know, is the question. How would I answer that? How about maybe it would be better said, do you have salvation? These words are the same word, the same root. So we're going to look at a few scriptures today. Luke gives us some great examples of what being saved looks like. Please open in the blue Bibles in front of you to Luke chapter 7. It's page 864 in the blue Bibles, Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And we'll start in verse 36. And to set up the story here, Jesus has gone to a Pharisee's home. And a Pharisee, those were the religious folks of the day, the sort of the Jewish keepers of the law. You could argue they were self-righteous, hyper-traditionalists, but they were trying to maintain the Jewish standards, but in such a way that they didn't recognize that the very Savior of the Jewish people and all people was right in front of him and in his home. So this is the Pharisee's home, and this woman of the city shows up and anoints Jesus' feet with tears and an ointment from an alabaster jar. Very expensive gift, a very dramatic scene. If you can imagine, you're having dinner at somebody's home, and a woman with, we'll just say from the town, but probably indicating of ill repute, comes into the dining room, gets on her knees, and takes the guest of honor, and she's, you know, crying and putting this, breaking this jar of very expensive perfume at his feet. And Jesus is thoroughly blessed by this because someone has understood. Someone has understood his graciousness and his goodness, and someone in the story has not understood it. So let's just read along with me, starting in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, speaking of Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, and I love when the Bible gives you what somebody's thinking, because you know Jesus knows it, and we're given this sort of inside view to what's going on in the Pharisee's mind. So when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him. So he says this in his mind, and then Jesus answers out loud. I love this. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, well, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Jesus was literally saying in this story that she loved him so much because she had been forgiven so much. And then basically Jesus is turning around to the Pharisees and saying, your love for God himself is little because your heart tells you your sins are little. And here there's probably no one in the New Testament that Jesus has more of a confrontational relationship with than the Pharisees. Why? Because they have all the spiritual answers. They've got all the head knowledge. They've got all the rituals. They've got the traditions, the history. But again, their faith is in their works, their goodness, their religious practice, their religious tradition. So they're placing their faith fully in their works, and their self-perception is that they don't have much sin. I don't actually think that's what the text means here, that a woman who's had a difficult journey and made bad choices or been mistreated or whatever, I think the implication here is you guys, you religious people, you think your sin is little, so you love me little. You're actually much further away from me than this woman who's been involved with some bad stuff, and she's been around the town, and she has a reputation. And what I think, and she gets it. She understands that this gift of salvation that Jesus is bringing, it's what she needed. It cleansed her. She's forgiven, saved Jesus. Jesus even said, I called him Jeebus earlier. I'm calling him Jeebus now. Help me, Jeebus, to say your name right. Anyways, bear with me. So this woman, I think we a lot of times, maybe some of us look at her and say, yeah, I can relate to her. And then some of you are maybe like the Pharisees over here who think, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good woman. I haven't killed anybody. You know, I pay my taxes, whatever. The reality is that all have fallen short and all have sinned. And it's like until, and Tim Keller says this a lot, but until you understand the magnitude of your own sin, you will not have a grateful heart towards the Lord for the salvation that he has given us. And this is for all of us. This starts with me and continues all the way around this room. We have to accept what the Bible says, is that we are deeply sinful and deeply just sinful people. We are sinful people who do our own thing, who've gone our own way, and who, if you add the religious stuff to it, we build ourselves up as religious professionals, religious experts, religious, that term that gets thrown around, holier than thou. Basically, whenever we start to think, I'm holier than someone else, watch out. Watch out. I love the free, open repentance of this woman who has rejected, she's already got a tough reputation in town, and here she basically says, I don't care if I look like a fool, I know the one to whom I am thankful. I know the one for whom I am so grateful. And it's Jesus, it's this Savior right here who has loved me and shown me forgiveness and acceptance. But the religious, we got to be careful with religious thoughts and religious talk and religious actions in our lives. The moment we puff ourselves up with a religious spirit, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And that self-righteous spirit is just so, so deeply offensive to God. Her heart and attitude, I love. And she received salvation. So, do we love little? We love much? And this is a question for ourselves. And we say, well, I don't have a whole lot of love for God in my heart. Maybe, just maybe, we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit, not in a condemning way, but just to open our eyes to the reality of our deep, deep sinfulness. And this is not, sin isn't good, but it's so good for a person like this woman in the story to come to that place of saying, I am a wretched savior. A wretched sinner. There goes my mouth today again. I remember when I came to Christ at 19, and I was, I had a group of friends, Jesus help. I had a group of friends that I hung out with in high school. We were really good buddies. We did everything together, and we got into trouble together, and we did what high school kids do, and we don't need to go into that. Some high school kids, the evil ones. And I came to faith in Christ, and this was the group. This was the hardest group to go back to. And this was before the college reunion crowd. That was the second group. But the high school friends, and I remember they were just saying, oh, Kevin, you're not a bad guy. You know, you're really a good person. You're really nice and this and that. And it just was like I couldn't convince them. It's, listen, I know what's inside my heart. I know what's inside my mind. I know what I've done and where my, and I know the depth to which the Lord had to forgive me. And so you might think I'm a nice guy. I might have a nice facade, a nice exterior, but I'm a wretched sinner on the inside. And still, despite that, the Lord has been good to me and shown me his salvation, shown me his love, and invited me into his family. Sinful me. Wow, I feel, you know, it was like, for me, it's like this woman here at this party, the party crasher here, the only one in the room who got it, who understood who was in the room. And so this is what salvation looks like. And when we come to Christ, we start to, the blinders start to come off. The self-narrative, the soothing self-narrative, deceiving narrative, I'm a pretty good person, it just falls off. And the facade comes down, and what fills our heart is gratitude that for a God who could love us and love a sinner like me. He's a good and loving God. Amen. So let's, the other story, we're not going to read in depth, but in Luke chapter 8, there's a woman with an issue of blood, and she reaches and touches the garment of Christ in the crowd because she knew that she had this hemorrhaging for 12 years. Can you imagine the physical toll? Much less in a shame society like the ancient Near East, the shame that she would have had. She would have been just continually, perpetually considered unclean and unable to participate in spiritual life and community life. And so she saw Jesus walking by and just touched his garment with the faith in her heart that if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And she was. And Jesus looks around, knowing full well who it was that touched the garment, but says, "Who touched my garment?" And this woman says, "You know, says I did." And he says, "Well, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And here, in this case, it was a physical healing. But again, it's interesting, there are these two stories as Jesus was resetting and honoring, and I'd say bringing, I would say, a level of respect to women in the ancient world that was non-existent. And here Jesus was having these encounters with many women throughout his ministry and lifting up and removing things, sort of, again, things of shame, things of a lower status. And here he says to her, basically, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And she was healed, and it was a miracle. And God does miracles. We believe that God heals to this day. We pray. We don't know when he's going to do a miracle, in which case he will, in which case he won't, but that's not our department. Our job is to have faith and to pray for healing. Amen? So I don't care if the doctor says it's terminal, whatever. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to expect the Lord to do something and maybe bring a full healing, but it's on him. But we still have this faith. But the idea here, both of these women were in a sense, restored by this act. And this idea of salvation really is akin to the word restoration. Restoration. When we are saved, when we come to know Christ, there is a restoring that goes on in our lives and our soul. But it's not restoring us to an earlier place in life, maybe when we hadn't done so much living. But it's restoring us to God's intention. We can say before the fall in the garden, he's restoring us to that place where now the sin problem is dealt with, and now he can be with his people. Because why? Because the blood of Jesus from that brutal cross, the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives and our sin. We are covered in the blood of Christ. Our sins are washed away, and though they were as scarlet, the Bible says that we're washed white as snow. And so this is the work of redemption, salvation, restoration. It's taking humanity back to this place of full interaction, full communion and community with God, restoring us to something we had never known before, which was intimacy with our Creator and access to our Creator. This is salvation. And the thing that hit me, I think, as you look back on your point of salvation, the thing that struck me so profoundly in my own life, my own journey with Jesus, or when I met him, was that I went from just feeling like dust in the universe. I just just floating and not connected, no purpose, no destiny, no reason for existing other than just to maybe try to make a few bucks, have a couple kids before I die, and then go. I went from that, from a very vague and undefined, nondescript existence, or feeling like that's what I had or was, to all of a sudden just feeling like I had a place. And this sounds a little New Agey, but bear with me. But a place in the universe, like a purpose. I had a purpose for being on the planet. I had a purpose for living and moving and walking and breathing and growing up and doing things. I had a purpose. And there was a plan in place, and that God had a plan for me in eternity. And it's not just me, it's all of you too. But until we come to Christ, we don't know that. We don't know that. And that's one of the beauties of salvation, is sort of finding our place, finding our true journey in Christ. And I've never, ever regretted that or looked back. I've never ever regretted walking with the Lord. So salvation in Christ, another term that's used in John, is this idea of born again, a born of the Spirit, born from above. We experience a new birth, and it's as if the Spirit comes, the Spirit of heaven. It's not as if, the Spirit of heaven, the Spirit of God actually comes and dwells inside of us and makes us a new creation. And old things pass away, and a new identity is assigned to us in Christ. And we are now filled with His Spirit, the Spirit that brings comfort and counsel and hope and teaching and wisdom. And so salvation in Christ means now we have a comforter to guide us through everything and every season and every challenge, every dark time, every disappointment, every loss, much less the high times, the good times, the glorious times here on earth. So to these two women consecutively, Jesus said, the first one, He said, your faith has saved you, go in peace. The second one, He said, your faith has made you well, go in peace. These have the same meaning. So this word, the actual word salvation, sozo in the Greek, appears 45 times in the New Testament, and we won't look at all of those, but we'll look at a few. I'd like just to turn, if you could please turn to Acts 4, verse 12, and we'll hear Peter's powerful word here as Peter is the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. And he makes a pretty definitive statement about salvation in Christ here, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christianity puts forth itself as an exclusive religion. Many in the world want to add us to the sort of the Mount Olympus of all the world religions and have sort of the idea that all roads lead to God. And we just, when you read scriptures like this and some other ones we're going to look at, you know, we don't look down at other views, other religions. We don't look down at people who don't believe in Christ. But we have to stand on the fact that this path to God is presented as an exclusive path through the name of Jesus Christ and through no other means. So Christianity self-discloses itself as an exclusive religion. So it does not sit at the table of all the world, you know, Buddha, Allah, whatever. It doesn't sit at the table of all the world, all the other small g gods of the world. And Jesus distinguishes himself and his followers from the first century on, distinguish Christ as a unique and the only path to salvation. This is what the Bible teaches us. So Jesus is the only one in whom we find salvation. Let's go ahead and look over to Paul's writing, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Because I think this is important as well when we talk about what is salvation. This is a foundational verse for walking with the Lord, and I think it contradicts or it comes against any kind of a religious spirit that says, well, I did all these things for God, so now God has to accept me. And that is not at all what we see in the Gospels or in the Bible. So Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is a gift from God, and you didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. I believe I am no more saved today than I was at 19, when I was 19 years old, and prayed a prayer or a few times over that summer of surrender and submission to God. The moment that we receive all of the goodness of His salvation, it's done. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, hanging on the cross, and He said, it is finished. He paid the price for my salvation. So I don't believe I'm one scintilla closer to God or more secure in my salvation because I'm a pastor. Heaven forbid. In fact, when you're a pastor, your foibles, your mess-ups are more visible than anyone else. And I think God will keep us humble so that we never think it's about us and we never try to be glory hogs for God. And sadly, that the human heart loves to do that kind of stuff. I know for a fact, this truth I would die on today, I am no more saved at this moment than I was the day I came to Christ at 19, just because I've been serving him in some kind of vocational capacity. Did I just hear that? I don't have any special access to God. I have no more access to God, no more rights to heaven or any gifts or any heavenly treasures or gifts because I stand behind a pulpit. Heaven forbid. And in fact, James, what does James say? Not many of you should become teachers because you're going to be held to a stricter judgment. So woe to people who are quick to get behind a pulpit. And it's like, you better just be in that place, like on your face before the Lord, where you know what a mess you are on the inside. So therefore, you can relate to people's struggling and people's own sense of my life is a mess. I mean, am I the only one that thinks at times my life is a mess? Anyone else in here? I see that hand. Thank you, Rick Brady. Amen, brother. That's what this whole sermon was leading to. No, but we're all journeying through this life together, and I just, my prayer is that by anything that Liz and I do, or Mark and Michelle, or anyone else in, you know, vocational ministry, or lay ministry, or anything else, is to make the gospel accessible and real, and just that people would understand how simple and true it is, and how life-changing the truth of the gospel message is, that we just simply take by faith what Jesus did on the cross as my means of salvation. That I believe in what Jesus did, so doesn't make me special. But it gives me a seat at the table of the family of God. And what a joy that is. And to know that the dear woman we read about, who had had such a rough journey, and then here she was like, I get it. I'm in the family. I'm saved. I don't. The shame has lifted. I'll be a fool for Jesus like that woman was. I like that. I think sometimes we all, religious people, can be a little buttoned up, but that's just me. Anyways. Okay, so for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I remember talking with a person who had served in their church for many, many years, and so had their spouse, and I just remember, you know, them actually saying something like, I know, well, all these years and all this service that I put in my church, I know I'm going to heaven. And I remember thinking, hey, well, I guess you don't really need that, because that actually is supposed to be your admission to heaven, and the work is supposed to flow from that. And that's the way the Christian life is. We get so excited about what that meant and what that means, not just the day we got saved, but all the way through, and then the day we die, that we have to tell people about it. And our lives change, and we leave sinful stuff behind, and we turn away from things that the Bible calls sin, and we just follow Jesus with joy and enthusiasm and lots of imperfection and lots of goofiness, because that's all we can bring. But we do it anyways. So it's not about a perfect performance, and it's not about a perfect walk, because it just doesn't exist, and we know that if we're even the slightest bit honest with ourselves, my walk isn't perfect, my thoughts aren't perfect, my actions aren't perfect, but I always come back to that, and that what Jesus did on that cross, hanging on that cross, he willingly hung and bled and died and received mock, ridicule, scorn and shame and degradation and abuse like no one else ever. Why? To pay for my sins. That is my get out of jail free card right there. That Jesus paid the price for every wicked thought, every wicked thing I've ever done. That's what salvation is. And then we pray that our lives are changed and that we actually start to live differently. And if we're in an unhealthy relationship, we break up with someone. Or if we're doing in an unhealthy practice, that we either just repent and stop whatever it is, or get help if we need help. There's a lot of help available, praise God, in our times to overcome these besetting sins of our lives. So I think I'm just want to read a few scriptures kind of in rapid succession here. If you're taking notes, just write them down. We won't really have time to turn to all these, but just a few more scriptures to consider about salvation in and through Jesus. What does it look like? How does it work? First, I want to actually John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is Jesus talking. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Think about the woman, again, we keep coming back to this woman from Luke chapter 7. And imagine if Jesus had been a religious leader of his day, and this woman with a reputation, oh my, heaven forbid he'd get anywhere near her. But no, Jesus didn't condemn her. He loved her. He offered her hope. And we don't know what exchange they had out in the community, but we know that Jesus somehow brought his hope, his forgiveness, new life to her, and he validated her as a person. And praise God for it. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is where the gospel must be preached in our lives, people, because we have to give people hope that no one is destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect," that's those who will come to Christ, "that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." 2 Timothy 3:15, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Again, we can understand it by the scriptures, and the salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's all of us here in this room. And we already read this one earlier today, Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And then finally, hear the words of Christ, John 14:6, "And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Amen. It's a pretty clear and consistent message, a very clear and very consistent message in the scriptures. And the question is, what do we do with it, and how do we get there? And you might say, "Well, I'd like to be a Christian, but I don't know how to get from where I am to that." Let's look at Romans 10:9. It's on page 945 in your Bibles. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And it's a pretty simple process. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Again, there's no magical prayer. There's no, we do lead people in what's called a sinner's prayer, but it's not, there are no perfect words, no incantation. God is looking at the heart, and we might fumble through our words. I think when my wife Liz came to Christ, she was alone in her room. There had been a missionary staying at their house, and she just sort of said something like, "God, if you're real, I believe you," or something, just a few simple words like that, and then all of a sudden, by the next day, everything was changing on the inside, and she had come to Christ. She'd gotten saved. She was born again that night through fumbling through a prayer that wasn't written out for her, that wasn't even repeated in a church, and she met Christ that way. Let's as we begin to close, worship team, if you guys want to come back up. Because I do want to give a chance. I don't want to put anyone on the spot here today. But if you're here and you're not sure, am I saved? Do I know the Lord? Am I walking with the Lord? We want to just give you that opportunity to do this, to pray. And I came last week. I came in a little emotional, shall we say, from this 30-year reunion. And my heart was so full as I preached, because I came to Christ again. So I left this college I was at when I was 19. I finished my second year there. And I hadn't seen, I'd seen one or two of these people, but I hadn't seen anyone for 30 years, anyone from my class. And in here, 3 decades had passed. And from what I could tell, not a single other person in my whole class has come to Christ, like believes in Jesus. And here are these talented and wonderful people that made in the image of God, but they don't even know their creator. They don't know why they're on the planet. And it stirred up all kinds of things within me, and it broke my heart to see these gifted people, these wonderful people, but still running on the treadmill of life and not me encountering the Lord. And I regretted that I had sort of stayed away. I thought I probably should have somehow been more engaged. Not that I have the power to save anyone, but sometimes just shining your light in a dark place is all people need. They need to see one little ray of hope, and you might be that little ray of hope for someone else. Amen? If you know Christ, and you know Christ, don't, as Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel, but let your light shine. Let's pray, and if you guys, you can start playing if you wouldn't mind, and then I want to start with, just as we are, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here today and you feel the Holy Spirit moving on you, or it's stirring you, and you want to make sure that you are right with God, that you are at peace with Him, that you're saved, as we've been talking about, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's anyone here who wants to enter into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, would you just put your hand up, look up at me, and just quickly put your hand up so I can see you. Just one more second here. I want to give everyone a chance. This is how all of us come to faith in Christ. It's through a moment of faith, a moment of conversion, a moment of salvation where we say, I want to believe in Jesus. Anyone here, just with everyone's eyes closed, just stick your hand up so I can see it and make sure I know. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else want to take a step of faith this morning and make sure you're really walking with Jesus? Amen. Well, would you guys all just pray after me, repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to know that Jesus is my Lord. I'm sick of living in my own strength. I'm really sick of my sin. Help me to follow after you, Jesus. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. And according to Romans 10:9, I believe in my heart that you, Jesus, were raised from the dead. And according to the scriptures, I am saved. Help me to walk with you, Father, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. And just as we stay in this place of prayer, maybe someone here this morning has been really convicted by the Spirit that you want to get back on the path with the Lord. Whatever that means, there's no shame in that. We've all wandered. We're all like sheep, and we all wander. But if that's you this morning, it's between you and Jesus. But I would like you to just to look up, raise your hand as well, and just say, I'm getting back on the path with Jesus. Anyone here this morning that wants to get back on the path with Jesus? Amen. Thank you. Anyone else this morning, just say, you know, I'm sick of my being inside my own head and my flesh. I want to walk with Jesus again the way I used to. Anyone else, just raise your hand this morning. Amen. Let's just pray a prayer of returning to the Lord together as well. Heavenly Father, we are like sheep, and we do go astray. But you never wander. You never left me. I've wandered from you. And I thank you, Lord, that you always have arms wide open for people like me to return to you. Help me to walk with you from this point forward, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. If we could just stand and worship together as we close out our service.